We're back in the book of Jeremiah tonight. If you'll turn there in your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21, we're getting closer to halfway through the book. So I've got a goal. Maybe I get halfway, Brother Woods. I don't know. He's hoping that he won't die. That's what he told me. So, not trying to be morbid. He's like, of course, if you do, then you'll probably get the real story from Jeremiah himself, and you can correct me. Thanks. He'll probably strike me down, that's for sure. But Jeremiah chapter 21, just kind of a unique chapter here. We've spent some time going through some of the problems that Jeremiah was facing. In chapter 15 through 20, there's a lot of discouragement that he goes through. We related a lot of that to even ministry that we could face today and going through and preaching and speaking to a people that is as hard-hearted and as stubborn as Israel or Judah was at this time. But now we're here in chapter 21, and notice there's just kind of a unique introduction here. It tells us that there's a new message during the time of the reign of King Zedekiah. Chapter 21, we're hoping to cover the whole chapter tonight, but I'm not going to read all of it right now. We'll just read the first few verses to begin. Chapter 21, verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he, or Nebuchadnezzar, may go up from us. Now notice here, for the first time, really, well, we saw it in chapter 1 briefly, but we have introduced to a king here, Zedekiah. Now, King Zedekiah, I wanted to spend a few minutes on this. Remember now, Jeremiah isn't always a chronological book. There's chapters that are here and there, different locations. Zedekiah was actually the last king to reign in the kings of Judah. Right before the final deportation and the total destruction of the city by Nebuchadnezzar, he is the last king to reign. I wanted to talk about that just for a few minutes to make sure we know where we are. We're reading about the political response, really, to what the prophet has been speaking on. And now this is later on, so we see the fulfillment of the prophecies actually beginning to come to pass. Remember, early in his ministry, they were making fun of Jeremiah. Why are you preaching about this? God surely isn't going to do this to us. We're his chosen people. Jehovah's not going to do this. And then they start seeing Nebuchadnezzar come in and take some of them away and put Zedekiah in there. And then we see them coming back and it doesn't look very good. Like they're going to come on in and siege the city and destroy the city. And all of a sudden, we're worried about what Jehovah thinks. And so we're going to send these messengers to Jeremiah because, you know, even though we hated Jeremiah for his entire ministry, isn't that funny? They laughed at him. They made fun of him. They put him in prison. All these things they did to him. But then when it looks really like there's going to be trouble, they know who to go to. They'll go to, let's go to Jeremiah. Maybe he'll help us. You know, I find that interesting. That's the way people are. When they're out there doing their own thing, wanting to live their life, maybe they're a teenager or whatever, they're going to let all their friends tell them what to do. We're going to go to the teenagers for advice and counsel. We're going to do what everybody tells them to do and go out there and totally wreck and ruin my life. But you know who they go to when they're in trouble? And they're down at the bottom? And they'll go to that grandmother, maybe, that had prayed for them and taught them God's Word. Or they'll go to their Sunday school teacher. Or they'll go to their pastor or their Christian school teacher. Because they know maybe they were on the right track. I think I've messed up here. And so here's Zedekiah. They know that all these other false prophets aren't really going to do the trick. So we've got to go to Jeremiah and we've got to ask him about what's going on. Now, during this time period, Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. He reigned from 597 to about 587, which is just after the second deportation. Remember, we talked about this at the beginning of the book, which was probably now 3 or 4 years ago. I've lost track. There was a deportation in 606 B.C., then there was another one in 597 B.C., and the final destruction of the city was around 587, 586 B.C. So this is Zedekiah. What happened is Nebuchadnezzar came in the second deportation in 597. He took down the king, which was actually Jehoiakim was reigning. Jehoiakim tried to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar because they had kind of said, you're under my authority, but Nebuchadnezzar went on back but said, Jehoiakim, you can keep reigning, but I'm going to kind of control you. I'm over you guys. And well, they didn't like that, so they rebelled, tried to do their own thing. So Nebuchadnezzar said, well, we're going to march back over there and take care of business. Meanwhile, Jehoiakim had died. Some people believe that Nebuchadnezzar had sent in a little segment of soldiers and maybe assassinated him. They don't know. He died anyway. And Jehoiakim, his son, began to reign, and he was 3 months into his reign, and Nebuchadnezzar finally arrived and took care of business. He took Jehoiakim, took him down, took all the craftsmen, all the people that could do good work, took them all back to Babylon, and he left Zedekiah in charge. We can read about this if you'll turn over to the book of 2 Kings. Just kind of hold your place there in Jeremiah and just go over to 2 Kings for a few minutes. Down in chapter 23 and 24, we read about these activities. Look at chapter 24, verse 10. We'll just start there. At the time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. This is the second deportation. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city. His servants besieged it. Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants, his princes, his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. Carried out all the treasures of the Lord, verse 14, carried away the princes, the mighty men, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and smiths, none, not as in the family of the smiths, that's the workers, you know, the craftsmen. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Those that couldn't do anything really, that couldn't be valuable to his building his empire. He carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon and the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, the mighty of the land, those he carried of all the men of might, 7,000 craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah his father's brother, Jehoiakim's father's brother. That would be Jehoiakim's who? Uncle. Jehoiakim's uncle. Put him as the king in his stead and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and that ended ultimately in the final deportation. Notice Zedekiah, verse 19, did everything that was evil in the sight of the Lord. He tried to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. We'll read about that later in the book of Jeremiah. And ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar came in, took Zedekiah because he continued to try to rebel. He wouldn't yield to what God's will was at the time, the judgment. And remember about Zedekiah, the king killed all his sons in front of him and then popped his eyes out, basically. So the last thing he saw was his family being killed. And then they plucked his eyes out, and they took him on to Babylon to be in captivity there. We'll get to that when we get further on into Jeremiah. So here's Zedekiah. He's already seen Nebuchadnezzar come in one time and take care of business and take all the good people out of the land. And he's actually put Zedekiah in charge. You know, you're under me. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm in charge. I'm the emperor. But I'm going to let you rule these people here. You're going to do what I say, like a little puppet governor kind of thing. And Zedekiah wasn't happy with that. He kept continuing to try to figure out ways to rebel. We could read about that in 2 Kings. He kind of kept, maybe we can go to Egypt and get help there. Maybe we can rebel against King Nebuchadnezzar. We can get enough armies together. We can fight against him. He kept trying to do that. And ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, enough's enough. He's coming down. He's going to siege the city. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to burn it with fire. He's going to take any of the people left and deport them out into Babylon. And he is done with Jerusalem. It's this context in which Zedekiah realizes that Nebuchadnezzar's coming. And all the judgment that has been prophesied by Jeremiah is now going to be a reality. And so he's a little bit fearful. So what does he do in verse number 2 of back in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 21, verse number 2? He's sending an envoy, a couple people. Now this pasture that he sends is not the same pasture. There's different families. Pasher, the son of Immer, versus Pasher, the son of Melchiah, is a different Pasher than the one that put Jeremiah in the prison. They're coming to Jeremiah, and they're going to ask, and notice how they talk all spiritual and religious in verse number 2. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all His wondrous works, that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar can be gone, and the Lord can just come in and show us how mighty and wonderful He is to defeat these enemies one more time for us. You know, maybe he was thinking maybe 100 years ago to how that had happened to Sennacherib with the Assyrians when the angel went through and smote 185,000 of them in their tents and the Lord delivered them. Maybe the Lord will do that for us one more time and get us out of this siege and get us out of the mess that we are in here with Nebuchadnezzar coming around us. Well, notice what happens and what Jeremiah says in verse number 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. I'm going to bring them in. You're not going to be able to stop them. Verse 5, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand, with a strong arm, even in anger, in fury, and in great wrath. And he goes on there. We'll look at those verses in just a minute. So here is Zedekiah trying to get, well, maybe the Lord will be merciful. And the response he's going to get is God's way in judgment. What we're going to read here in this chapter, and the title of our message, is God's Way in Judgment. When the Lord comes in to judge, it's got to be God's way. There's no, well, Lord, try to remember what we did here. All the chances, all the times, all the opportunities to turn to God had passed. All the messages that Jeremiah had preached on repenting and forsaking, how he was mocked and laughed at and made fun of for those things. But now suddenly, when we're seized, we want to say, oh, Lord, be merciful again. The time of mercy had passed. Three different areas that the prophet speaks to tonight. The first one is verses 3 through 7. You can see that in your Bible, maybe. Verses 3 through 7, he's speaking specifically to the king. Specifically to the king. And he's basically telling the king, too little, too late, basically. You're trying to find the Lord to be wonderful to you and the Lord to help you and to deliver you from this terrible king that's coming in to siege the city, and you had your chance to ask for forgiveness. You had your chance to repent of all the idolatry. Remember Zedekiah, we just read, was a wicked king. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't care about what God had commanded them to do, and suddenly when trouble comes, oh, we want the Lord to deliver us. Sounds kind of like a lot of, maybe some of our own country sometimes. A lot of the way mankind is in general. You know, we always like to take the benefits that are good for us, you know, but then we go do what we want to do. You know, I'm going to live my own life and I'm going to do what I want to do, but oh, when I get in trouble, I'm going to call on God and He'll be there to help me. He might. He might be there to help you because He's a merciful God. But at the same time, He might not be. Because the time for judgment may be here. It's always interesting to me to see that about people. They may not like your standards at your Christian school or your standards at your church or anything like that. And then I got to get out of here. And they've got to run from it. But then they want to keep coming back and visiting and trying to get in on, you know, things that they miss. That's like what they used to say, having your cake and eat it too. You can't have it that way, Zedekiah. You've sinned. You're an evil king. And I gave opportunity through the word of God through Jeremiah for you to turn to repent. But the time is past. And now the Lord Himself is going to fight against the king. God's way in judgment, first of all, to the king, verses 3 through 7. We read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Notice several times it says, and I will, or I myself will. Notice some of the things that God is going to do here in these verses. In verse number 4, He is going to hinder the efforts of His own people. Look at verse 4. I will turn back the weapons of war. You're trying to use these weapons to go against. I'm actually going to stop you from using these weapons. I'm going to maybe break them or make them no good or resist them, whatever the case may be. Almost as if you're trying to fire a gun and it keeps jamming. That kind of idea. I'm going to turn back the weapons. You're not going to be able to fight because I'm going to prevent you from fighting against the king. God's way in judgment is the judgment's going to come. You can't stop it. I don't care what weapons you have. I don't care how you try to resist against the king. It doesn't matter. God is going to fight against them. Notice in verse 5 that He's going to fight against His own people. Notice, I myself will fight with an outstretched arm, outstretched hand, and a strong arm. You know, that same outstretched hand, that same strong arm that God Himself had used to fight against the enemies of His people all throughout the history of Israel, that outstretched hand and strong arm that He had provided for His people many times when their needs, maybe there was a famine or maybe there was a situation throughout all the history of Israel, and the might and power of God, and now that same might and power is going to turn against them. The idea of that outstretched hand, that strong arm, is the picture of an irresistible and an unstoppable force. You know, and I was reading over that in the Hebrew and looking at the word, it kind of reminded me of, you know, maybe a big older brother with a tiny little brother. And, you know, maybe you've seen it where they just hold him on top of the head and he's just swinging at him, you know, but he can't hit his brother because he's just holding him. You can't get me. That's that strong outstretched arm. You can't get me. You can't resist and come to me. Well, God is taking that strong arm, and Israel, you're not going to be able to fight against Him. The judgment is going to come on you. Notice at the end of verse 5, there's anger and fury and great wrath. Is He angry and furious and wrathful at necessarily the people? He's angry at the history of sin, the history of stubbornness and rebellion time and time again with these people, refusing to hear and turn to the word of the Lord, refusing to hear that word of repentance and turn to God many opportunities. It's the emotions of God against the sin of man. The cup of that wrath that's going to be poured out. Verse number 6, another, I will smite the inhabitants of this city. Well, it may look like the Chaldeans are doing it, but God is actually smiting the inhabitants of the city, man and beast, and they'll die of a great pestilence. The disease and things that the Lord is going to allow, the siege is a very terrible thing. Every supply cut off, and you hear terrible stories of how people turn and try to find anything to eat and so forth. It's going to be a terrible situation there. And then after the pestilence, verse number 7, I will deliver Zedekiah and his servants and the people and those that are left in this city from the pestilence, from the sword, from the famine, those that do survive, you're going to go with Nebuchadnezzar into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those that seek their life. He's going to kill many of you, smite you with the edge of the sword. He won't spare, nor have mercy, nor have pity. You say, well, that's very harsh. Look what the Lord is doing against His own people. Because God will judge sin. The people of Judah and the Israelites here, they couldn't stand back and say, well, Lord, You didn't give us fair warning. Lord, You didn't tell us that this would happen. Lord, You're being unjust to us. Couldn't say that. You know, when you stand before God in God's way of judgment, there's no excuses. There's no excuses. We have the Word of the Lord before us. And maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. Maybe you've been in a Christian school. You've had time to study and learn God's Word, and you know God's Word. You've been given that opportunity, that listening, that hearing of the preaching of God's Word and studying of it. You're accountable for that. You can't stand before God, well, God, I didn't know. We are without excuse when we reject God. Without excuse. And here's the people, oh, maybe He'll one more time be wonderful to us. The time of God's mercy had now passed. Now notice then in verse number 8, verses 8 through 10, the first section He spoke directly to the king. This is what God's going to do against you. Verses 8 through 10, now notice He says, unto this people. Unto the people. A message is given to them. And notice what it says here, verse number 8. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, famine, and pestilence. He that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live. And his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. God is going to judge this city. This city that was the holy city of God. The city where the sacrifices to Jehovah had been offered. And now the sacrifices to idols and Molech and Baal. God is going to judge this city. But notice, He gives the people even a little glimmer of mercy. Do you want to at least live? The city's going to be destroyed. There's no question about it, is what the prophet is saying. Stop trying to fight against the judgment of God. Then he's saying the best thing you can do, the best thing to do in this judgment is to surrender to the way of God. Surrender to the way of God and actually go out to the Chaldeans and say, we're not going to fight anymore. We're surrendering. But of course, in their pride, that wasn't going to happen. In their pride, they were going to keep fighting. You know, the way of death here is to fight and resist. To fight and resist. God's judgment is determined to destroy the city, but there's still mercy. Just surrender. Just go out to them, and you all won't die. Go in humility. The city will be decimated, but at least you will still live. Of course, do you think the people listened to that? Maybe there were some. I don't know. But that was the plea of God to them. Go out. Surrender to what God, this is illogical. We shouldn't do it. They're coming. We've got to fight. We've got to do what we want to do. We've got to do it man's way. We've got to fight. And God's saying, it's over. Submit to them. Submit to them. Take that judgment. Take it. And you will live. Notice then, before we draw some principles as we close, verse 11, He turns now to a third audience and He speaks to the royal house in Jerusalem. Verse 11. And touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. Deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. Lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitant of the valley, rock of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us? Who shall enter into our habitations? You know, Jerusalem is up on hills, wasn't it? Several hills that the city was built on. Oh, we're up here. We're safe. We're up here dwelling in the high places. Who is going to come against us? Who can come into our habitation? We've got a nice city here. We've got a wall all the way around it. This is difficult for the enemy to get in here. We're going to be okay. There's a couple things in these verses that the Lord's speaking to the royal house. He's telling them, first of all, you feel safe and secure. You're trusting in yourself. You're trusting in your own power. You're trusting in your own position. And you think that you're going to handle this all on your own. We can still fight. We can defeat them. Notice also in verse number 12, there's a call here to stop the injustices and the oppression. Here they are. This is what the Lord is telling the king. You just ran over to Jeremiah. Oh, what do we do, Jeremiah? Maybe the Lord will just, do His wondrous works one more time for us. Meanwhile, verse number 12, you're still over there oppressing people and full of injustice. Had they changed at all? No. They hadn't changed, but they still wanted God to be merciful and just overlook our sin this time, Lord. Just deliver us. This game is ending. And the judgment is coming on the people. I wanted to draw, as we close just a few more minutes, on some principles that I just jotted down about going through this passage, about God's way of judgment. First thing I wrote down was, accept God's way while there is time. When I think about this chapter, that the judgment's here and it's going to happen, and you think about all the messages that Jeremiah had preached, there was time. And there were times where the prophet said, if you will just repent, if you'll just turn, then the Lord will repent of the evil that He's planning. Accept God's way while there's time. Maybe there's some in here tonight, I don't know, young, old, middle-aged, that you're doing your own thing. You're living your own life, you've got it going on, and I'll mess with that God stuff later. I'm having too much fun. Keep doing what I want to do. Well, there comes a point where God's just going to have to pour out judgment. Judah kept thinking, we're going to have more time, more time, more time. But when you put it off, when you reject, you say, I'm just going to do my own thing. When you reject, then there's consequences. Accept God's way while there's time. Another little lesson to learn that we've already talked about is that God pours out His anger on rebellion and disobedience. Rebellion is simply me doing what I want to do when I know it's against what God wants me to do. That's all it is. Here's what God says. Let's do this. I'm not doing that. It's the pride of our heart. And when we rebel, just like Judah did, they rebelled. They didn't want anything to do with what God had said. Then God has to pour out His judgment. That's the consequence. Another thing I wrote down was that calling on God at the last minute doesn't always work. It doesn't. We think, I'll keep God as my, get out of jail free card. I used to like to play Monopoly when I was a kid. I love playing Monopoly. Used to have the board memorized, and I can just move the pieces right where they go when they rolled. And that's why my wife doesn't play with me anymore. I get too competitive, I guess. But that's the way it goes. We had the get out of jail free cards. Remember those? Those were kind of neat. I got out of jail. I can just put that under my money here. I don't have to go to jail. There's my get out of jail free card. Last minute, got it right. We think God's our get out of jail free card sometimes. I don't care one bit about God when I'm doing what I want to do and I'm living my life to the fullest. And then when a little bit of trouble comes, where's God at? I got to find Him. Here's Zedekiah, wicked, evil king. And when he sees trouble, we got to find God. Maybe He'll be wonderful to us again. Doesn't always work. Another thing I jotted down is that the way of life is not what man thinks it is. The way of life is not what we think it is. God's ways are different. Here is the people of Judah in Jerusalem, and they think the way that we're going to survive this is we're going to get out there and fight the king. We're going to fight. And what did God tell them? You've got to go out and surrender. You've got to go out and surrender. Well, God, that's illogical. That doesn't make sense according to my brain and my reasoning. I think I'm going to keep doing it this way. Well, that's your way, And it's going to end up in the consequences of God's judgment. Here is, and even in this time of destruction, the Lord is still telling them, do this one little thing. Just one little thing. Just surrender. And they still couldn't do it in their pride. It's a sad, sad situation to be in that mindset. How many times to have to reject God over and over again to come to this pride and hardness that I'm not surrendering, I'm going to go in my way. This is the mindset of the people of Judah. Trusting in yourself doesn't work when you're facing God's judgment. That goes back to verse number 13. Oh, who's going to come against us? Who's going to enter into our habitations? We've got this. When God judges, you don't have it. And the Lord's going to pour out. Look at verse 14 as we close. But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. Sin and our doings has consequences. Has consequences. Our world today doesn't want to hear anything about that. Our society does what it can to eliminate the consequences from people. We're going to take them away. Oh, you can be lazy. You don't have to work. We'll take care of that consequence. We'll just give you some money for free from the government. Or, you know, you committed sin and now you have a baby. We'll abort it for you. We'll just take those consequences. Well, we'll take the consequences away for you. You know, one thing to do, even as a parent, is don't take the consequences away from your kids. Don't take them away. Because that's a dream world. That's not reality. Because in God's world, there's consequences. There's consequences. And we always sometimes, I got to cover for my kid and help him not have those consequences. But, you know, we don't want that. Well, you're teaching them that in a false world that doesn't exist. Because in God's world, there's consequences. I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, saith the Lord. That is God's way of judgment with those that rebel. With those that are hard-hearted against the Lord. When the days of judgment come, there's still the hope of mercy. Just surrender to the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. And I pray that maybe there's someone in here tonight that's fighting against God's way. You've got to determine you're going to do your way. You're going to do your things. You can. God will let you do it. But He's not going to be able to spare you from the consequences that are wrapped up in it. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight, for the ministry of Jeremiah, for the things and lessons we can learn as a result. I pray, Father, that we would not be hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious in our mindset. Lord, that we would humbly seek Your face. We would come before You and realize, Lord, even the opportunities that we have to hear Your Word and to turn to You. We wouldn't turn a deaf ear to those things. Lord, we've heard stories before of those that just continue to reject God's plea of salvation. Lord, what a dangerous thing to do, to fight against the conviction of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that when You work in our hearts and convict us, that we would respond. We would respond in humility and surrender. Father, I pray for our nation as well. We often think of our nation as we go through this study. Our nation, too, seems to kind of use God whenever we want to use God. We don't think about God when we're living our daily lives and doing what we want to do and having our fun. But when trouble comes, we think we can just run over, oh God, maybe You'll be wonderful to me again. Father, we're fearful for this nation. We do pray that You continue to be with our country, and that we would be faithful where You've called us and where You've placed us, that we would do what's right, and we would do it humbly as a servant of God. I pray, Lord, that You now bless each one here in Christ's name. Amen.